We are always aware that we live our lives out in that mysterious rhythm of life, death, life. And it never becomes more real to us than when we get news that is so shattering in its content that we can hardly believe it. And then when we get news that is so joyous in its content that we can hardly believe it. And I have some news of both kinds for the community as we gather to worship today. The shattering news that Grady Nutt was killed last night in a plane crash in apparently in Alabama, apparently taking off in a private plane to make his way back from an engagement to Louisville. A really unique human being, gifted as few people are gifted in the whole world. And we gather today aware that his gifts are quieted now, but the shattering good news is that Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. As we gather today to cope again with this mystery of life, death, life, we welcome you to worship. We're going to be led in worship in a moment by some friends of ours, Joan and Isabel and Martha Stallings and Nella Harris, the Gospel Voices of Wake Forest. And I want to welcome you as you sing the gospel for us. We are glad you're here.
God has always stood by my side. He has always been my guide. When my friends walk away, turn back on me.
scripture lesson for this day is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I read for your hearing verses 1 through 4. It has to do with signs. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. Let's pray together. It's Thanksgiving time, Father. A time when we think back in history, and maybe even up to the present time as well. A time when we think back over 300 years ago to pilgrim forefathers who came to this land. When we remember that bleak winter and the freezing weather and the starvation. And the Indians who came to offer corn and how to plant it, how to cultivate it, and how to prepare for the seasons which were to come. We thank you for their experiences long ago. But we really are much more mindful of our own experiences right now, Father. And we confess to you that all too often we don't feel the kind of gratitude or express it that we really ought to. Until our power is shut off and suddenly we become thankful for electricity. Or the garbage is not picked up and suddenly we become thankful for garbage collectors and for their weekly stop. Or some loved one dies, Grady Nutt, and suddenly we discover how much he meant to us. Or our water becomes too polluted to drink, and suddenly we appreciate pure water. Why is it, Lord, that so often we take for granted the uncounted blessings of life until they are removed from us? Why is it? We take for granted, Father, the minds that you have given us, the beauty of the earth around us, the rain and soil combining to produce our food. We take for granted the love of family and friends and colleagues surrounding us just now. And so today we break from what may be a pattern for us and thank you. Today we thank you for being patient with us. We praise you for not forgetting us when we forget you. We give gratitude to you for loving and forgiving us, for music and for singing, for rest and for leisure, for those who understand us, for laughter and for joy, for being with us right now. We thank you, Father, we praise you for a community of faith like this one, in which we may live and play and work together. But most of all, we thank you for giving us the blessings of life, even though we take them for granted, and for pouring them out for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless us now, Father, we pray, as we worship you. Then take us from this place of worship into the world, where we turn words of thanksgiving into deeds of service. For we pray this prayer in the name of our Lord Christ. Amen.
Before we sit down, I would like to say, Dr. Lawley, members of the Southeastern Seminary faculty, staff, students, and friends, it was indeed a great honor when my husband came home and said, Dr. Lawley would like to know if we would like to come over and do a couple selections today. We have been singing the gospel for around 6 years now, and we know we're doing the right thing because we're doing the Lord's work. And I would like to say, just before we sit down at the piano, is Miss Nellie Harris. Will you stand? To my far right is my daughter Isabel Smith. Right here is Miss Harris' sister, Mrs. Martha Stallings. And I am Joan Smith. And I don't know if my husband is around, but I hope he did get to his because he wanted us to come very much too. And I would like to say before we sit down, we all hope you have a very happy Thanksgiving and may God bless all of you.
Thank you very much. Yeah, Gene's here. He slipped in. He's here. He appreciates it as much as I appreciate your coming. All of us do. Thank you very much. Well, it's that time of year where everybody is looking for their signs. Autumn breeds a special kind of sign seeker. I saw it not long ago in a news report, a local panel of experts on signs and signals and similar things. We're discussing the winter we will have. One man for years had sought the woolly worm for the winter, and he made judgment based on the way the woolly worm is behaving nowadays about the winter that will soon be upon us. Another one of those experts on that panel was a corn tassel watcher. She was convinced that because of the way the corn had grown extra long strings in its ears, that there, boy, we were in for a real dickens of a winter. A third fellow was a tree moss inspector. He was certain that if you checked the length and the breadth and the depth and the scope of tree moss, that gave you plenty of clues as to the winter. I like the person who had for a long time studied the behavior of squirrels. She says they're particularly confused these days, that the squirrels don't seem quite clear on the winter which is approaching, but it looks like we're going to have 12 to 14 rabbit tracking snows. So for whatever good it is, these sign seekers have said their word, and you'd be wise or unwise to heed them. The fact simply is it's most always been that way. Jesus Christ was confronting his countrymen in the days of his flesh. I think it was autumn. Winter coming on, they were asking for still signs to see. Signs from heaven. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation like you are is constantly seeking a sign, but there shall no other sign be given it except the sign of Jonah. I know there may be an awful lot of theological implication in that, but at least the simplest immediate implication is that the sign of Jonah is the sign of a man that missed the signal. He missed the message for miles. And he discovered that you may get east by sailing west, but you never can get east by going north. And Jonah and his sign and the missing of it is a commentary on all such spectacular sign seekers. God, you see, has already erected a sufficiency of signals in this incredible world. But we mortals, sightless, soundless, heedless, live out most of our days without discerning the signs of the times. I like to think it was autumn when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to the Lord Christ asking for yet another sign. If so, no wonder Jesus was so severe with them. Signs were already everywhere. For in autumn days like these we're in and have just passed through, Earth robes herself with all those gorgeous signals that she's been either too busy or too modest or too careless to wear before. We have seen it. We've seen it this year and last year and, God willing, next year again, affirming and testifying to these autumnal miracles. We have toured this part of our fair land, its villages, its farms, its rugged hills. And we have encountered a canvas 1,000 miles long. We have felt in our hearts that once more human artists must marvel because the master painter has dipped his brush and sent his signals once again. Thus along every stream and up every mountain and down every valley the armies of autumn have marched, spreading their indescribable mixtures of golds and oranges and crimson. Now the armies have worn flame and scarlet, again they wear their deep maroons. Here and there the trees look as if the tips of their leaves were touched a brilliant fire. The higher mountains seem to be rushing in torrent to pour out their waters on the flame. The sea of color that comes this time of year has dashed its rolling surf on every tree, and every shrub is tumbling, rolling, and dripping over every leaf. What beauty and glory and grandeur already written into the times like these. The signs, you see, are here. It is simply left for you and me in worship to discern them. William Carruth has expressed the situation precisely, I think, when he writes, "A haze on the far horizon, the infinite tender sky, the ripe rich tint of cornfields and wild geese flying high. And all over upland and lowland, the charm of the goldenrod. Some call it autumn, and others call it God." In spite of it all, Pharisee and Sadducee like these days, we go on asking for yet other signs. Elizabeth Barrett Browning has sounded a word of caution. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries. It's been written that there are tongues in trees and books in running brooks and sermons in stone. And one of us does not have to fall over the cliff either into pantheism or into nature worship to recognize that there is a gospel according to this autumn. And the gospel according to autumn, line upon line, is a gospel filled full of certain signals, symbols, and signs. So here before this table, which is also a table of signals, symbols, and signs, we ought to linger long enough to let God have a say to us out of all the burning bushes round us. Let's listen. Listening, we hear a word about harmony. It's a good time to hear a word about harmony, because on this November day, disharmony would rule the earth if it could. We're all but submerged this morning in seas of discord. Everywhere there are frightening and blood-red evidences of our disjointedness. Football coaches getting the axe for no reason at all. East and West squaring off to determine if detente is real or fabric. North, South, white, black, yellow, brown, labor, capital, youth, age, Democrat, Republican, party against party, progressive against conservative, intolerance, prejudice, pride, abominable jostling for place and power and position. In our times, the shoulder and the elbow are about to replace the heart as the focal point of human anatomy. And then comes our time, autumn, with its differentiated unity and cooperative independence and dazzling beauty in contrasts. A word about harmony. Here everything is different, yet it all fits together. Here everything is needed, yet each thing has a place. The vision of the variety of the sizes and the shapes and the colors, as flowers of meadow and field and garden with leaves of shrub and bush and tree have all recently blended into the autumn tapestry. God taking time and patience and care to plan and to create and to color each tiny feather and leaf and flower separately, and each one speaking of an original creation. No stencils, no duplicating machines, no carbon copies, no assembly line processes, not in this autumn miracle. Each separate, independent, differentiated, yet all combining in the harmony for the glory. What a lesson! And how desperately we need to learn it. Line upon line, the autumn gospel is the news of a unity and diversity and beauty through contrast and harmony in spite of differences. It speaks of togetherness when a likeness is neither preferable nor possible. It teaches us that God uses stars and candles to turn on his light in this world. If only we could hear it and heed it and respond to it, perhaps then we would know what the apostle meant when he speaks of the body of Christ and members in particular. Both our bodies and the autumn woods are marvelously made. They speak to us of health, which derives from harmony, and from illness, which springs from disharmony, and most of all, of the brooding, overshadowing, unifying presence of God amidst all the disjointedness of a world where airplanes still fall. If we listen to, we will hear a word about abundance. Abundance is a strange word in days like these when so many are facing scarcity, shortages, joblessness, Thanksgiving that's going to make it doubly hard for some to be thankful, where energy and food and natural resources are gone with the wind. But we need to know, this time of year at least, that nature has a word about abundance. Her cargo is freighted with non-essentials as well as the necessities. We could live our lives out without some of nature's bounty, but yet she furnishes it nonetheless. Archibald Rutledge, Port Laureate of South Carolina, has called it life's extras. He writes and says, creation supplies us with two kinds of things, necessities and extras. Sunlight, air, water, food, shelter, these are among the bare necessities. With them we exist, but moonlight and starlight are extras. So are music and perfume and flowers. The wind is perhaps a necessity, but the song that the wind sings through the pine trees, that is distinctly an extra. You know, I think Rutledge is right. For example, God could have made his world plain vanilla, just black and white, no color at all. But instead, he made mankind a discerner of color and then gave to humankind two colors that could be stood to look at the longest, blue and green. Then God proceeded to put one overhead in the sky and the other underfoot in the grass. The gospel of these times speaks eloquent of the Creator's attention to extras and details onto creation added for our sheer enjoyment. But is it just that? Beauty just for kicks, not on your life. The signs are here to press their awesome requirements, signaling God's requirement of us, his children. Creation is oversupplied with extras to inspire extras in us. God in nature has set some norms for God in human nature. He has set a sort of check valve against our own skimpiness and meticulous caution to do no more than is required of us. Life, he tells us, by all this bounty, is not to be measured in our spirits by accumulation alone, but by outlay as well. We are to live our Christian experiences according to the law of expenditure. And when we do, we will discover that love's arithmetic is almost always in the red. And that in Jesus Christ's economy, a miser with a dime is no more to be preferred than a miser with a dollar. The rebuke from nature is pointed and personal and embarrassingly specific. Here sun shines in profusion on everyone. Here rain falls indiscriminately on the just and the unjust. Here oxygen, if we will let it be pure, exists in sufficient supply for everyone to breathe it. Snowflakes are not to be doled out soon for their moisture content alone. And ripening fruit these autumn days is not measured to us by just this portion of a peck to a tree and no more. Not a single violet demands subtraction from income taxes before it dares to bloom. No song of the bird mails a statement for services rendered, and no exuding perfume expects credit on anybody's books. Life's extras are there to inspire life's extras in us who live it. God forbid if we misread the sign of that time. There is a final, strongest word of all in this autumn gospel. It is the hardest word for us to hear, the very hardest. Because autumn would speak to us more of death than of life, if it could. Surely summer has ended. All nature does move toward a requiem. Earth is readying for her cold, bleak winter days. Leaves, once of brilliant hue, are now browning and consumed, and soon the grass will be gone. William Cullen Bryant has set the mood. The melancholy days are come, the saddest of the year, of wailing winds and naked woods and meadows brown and sere. But it is written in the autumn gospel that death does not have the final word. True, fruit does fall into the ground and seems to decay. Sure, nuts do fall from the trees and appear to be lost. Grain falls into the cold, cold ground and seems to die. But our Lord has said it. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. There is the heart at the heart of the moral universe. It is the seed principle and the salt principle and the leaven and the light principles. Here is the glad good news of these times. Undaunted by Decembers, the sap is faithful yet. The giving earth remembers. Only men forget. Here before this table today, then, let the word go forth that death does not have the final say. There is no death to those who die in the Lord Christ. He is faithful yet, and only men forget. And those of us who dare to go down to our dying with him find that through our dying, he is yet giving us our lives. So the last word of the autumn signs is life, not death. Life symbolized and signalized to us by this bread and by this fruit of the vine. And as we now engage this supper again, the supper of our Lord, let it speak to us of harmony. Let it speak to us of the richness of our trusteeship over all the bounty of God's good earth. But most assuringly, hear its word about life. Life hammered out for us on a cross and through an empty grave. no other signs will be given us